we'll do this for a few minutes. I want to do this off and on. If it sounds like, and for those who are CTKers too, that I'm kind of being very redundant, I'm very intentionally doing that. Because what's more important to me than me share my favorite stories or favorite Bible lessons is that we all get this. You with me? And what I've discovered is Paul said something to Timothy in 2 Timothy, and he uses the language, he says, pound the truth into them. It's not about being mean. It's like sometimes you just have to speak the truth again and again and again until it just registers. And because we make getting healed and getting whole so complicated, we make getting free so complicated. And Jesus is our freedom. And so what I'm trying to say to you is that we're going to use a lot of shortcuts this weekend that's going to help you get to a place. But if you don't know how to walk this out, you'll just go right back into that place after a few weeks. It'll just drift back into it. And you can actually get, but you can't go through an inner healing weekend every 2 weeks. There are going to be new things that come up. And you have to know how to get breakthrough in those moments. How do you step into the life that is Christ? Because Jesus is not broken. That place in your life where you struggle, he doesn't struggle there. And so Christ is your victory. He doesn't give you victory. He is your victory, okay? There's a place in 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Christ. Christ himself is the victory. And so you don't have to go through years of working through stuff. He's a wonderful counselor and he's a great physician. And so he can really sort through things. But I think there's a couple of things going on. One has been, you care if I get spooky and mystical? This is not really going to help you that much with stuff. I learned almost everything I know about spiritual warfare, which I don't think about a lot. You know, I don't spend my time thinking about the devil. I tell people all the time, I said, I believe there is a devil. I just don't believe in the devil. But sometimes the warfare can be so intense, it just makes you at least step back and chuckle about it because it's like, good grief. So anytime the enemy throws things at you, this is a really important truth to learn. If you're coming under intense warfare, it's proof that you're on the precipice of a breakthrough. It's going to cost the enemy something and it's going to be permanent. He knows it. So anytime you're going through something really hard like that, it's because the enemy's frightened. There's a place, no wonder I couldn't see that great out of those wrong glasses. Wow, the letters are big now. That's funny. There is a place too, like I'm thinking, and there's times for it, the older I get, it's like you want to do one session where I just teach, and then do another session where I just answer questions and try to get practical answers that people might have. But this is what Paul said in Philippians chapter 1. He talks about in verse 27, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. That's cool. So that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, contending together for the faith of the gospel. In no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation or wholeness for you. He says, don't be alarmed by your adversary, your opponents, because you're not being, hey, TC, by Phillips did that. Huh? Oh, thank you so much. Somebody padlocked the gate to my pool so the pool guy couldn't get in. And I'm not sure who did that. Not being alarmed at your adversary, it says, is a sign of their destruction. So when you come under attack, if you flip out, then the enemy's just going to bore in even more. But if you do this, it's just you thing. You know, you've all heard that story about Smith Wigglesworth, who had done all kinds of ministry for years and dealt with demonic stuff. And then one night he went to sleep and he woke up in the middle of the night and the devil himself, not a demon, but a devil was standing at the end of the bed. And he looked up and saw the devil and he said, oh, it's just you. And turned over and went back to sleep. And that's a sign of destruction to them. So if you're under attack, under warfare, it's because you're about to break through into a place that you'll never give up, that you'll never relinquish. And the enemy's about to lose ground, he'll never recover. And so that's why he pours it on. So don't be alarmed Just keep walking and you'll find that you have broken through and you'll have gained a place, a ground that's a new breakthrough, a new realm of glory that you're going to walk in. All righty? So the ghost stories. The person who taught me more than anything else is a lady named Betty Brennan. She died like a year or so ago. And if you know anything about Frances McNutt, she was the one who mentored Frances McNutt about spiritual warfare. And she became really a part of our church. And so she lived in Arizona, and she lived up in New York. And amazing. There's a lot about her story, but I learned a lot of stuff. But I remember one time I had this amazing dream, awful dream, but I knew it was God. I woke up the next morning. The room was filled with the glory of God. Olivia woke up going, what is this? It was just the glory of God, like a cloud in my room. And because it was the Lord giving me insight into something that was going on in my life, I didn't realize what was going on. And there was just, I was walking in some places that didn't have carry a lot of wisdom. And I had this dream. And in the dream, there was like a motherboard to a computer. So it was made out of metal. It had those little squiggly, you know, little lines in it. But it was a contract, but it was on metal. And it had Ipswich written over it, which I'd never heard that word in my life. And there was this demonic spirit chasing me, applying those things from this contract that was written in metal. And during that whole time, there were like two owls on my property, in the little corners of my property, and they were just like hoot back and forth a lot. So I called Betty. I said, Betty, I've had this dream. She said, oh my gosh. She said, Ipswich is like near Salem. And he said, Ipswich, the Ipswich Book of Shadows is the great satanic book of curses, and it has 500 curses. And she said, therefore, all 500 curses have been now coming against you. I said, well, that's not good, Betty, because things are going to just get worse. And she actually flew down that time. Mary might remember that. She did some cool stuff at our rector's council with me and then our elders and then did a thing here. But so I learned just some things about owls. And so in this last week and a half, some big things happened in my life and in the life of the church in North America in the last week and a half. But I pulled into my driveway and there's like a stop to get my mail and there's an owl eye level. Like he wouldn't hide in a tree. He was like eye level to me. I was in my truck. He was staring at me. Went 5 feet from my truck. Went, whoa. And so it wouldn't move and just staring at me. And I finally got it to go away. And then Sam, my daughter-in-law, is riding down the road in front of my house. And she's behind a car and this car hits a bird. And when it hits this bird and it keeps going, Sam slows down and it hit an owl and didn't kill it. And it's standing up on the edge of my driveway, just watching Sam and Sam go by. It's the craziest thing. And then the day before I left for Georgia last week, the day before I left, before they made the decision they made that changed my life forever, I pulled in my driveway again and I look over and the owl's not there. So I get out of my truck to go to the mail and the owl's still on this side. Same thing, eye level, perfect, just staring at me. And so I know what's happening. And then, so this week has been one of the wildest weeks ever in my life. And again, I just don't do the whole warfare thing, but buddy, it's gotten my attention. So I only got about 2-3 hours sleep last night. A couple people have been telling me that they've had their necks hurt really bad, which is not normal. So there's several things going on. One, we think there's some words of knowledge. Is there anybody going on out here who are experiencing some issues with your neck? Here we go, Debbie, and we have, look at this. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 people. Alrighty, that's stunning. So all of you just stand up. All who have a neck issues, stand up. All right. Tuck, you just got back from Africa. He's been doing a lot of warfare. Just pray for all of them to be healed. You don't have to anoint them at all. Just pray for their healing.
Would Jesus healing the wholeness, you would massage them, you would hydrate everything, soothe everything, that they could look right and they could bow their
door. Amen. So would you sit down and check it out? How's your neck feeling now? Who's better? Better? There's one person better. Better? Who else is better? Check out your neck. Is it better? Everybody, raise your hand if your neck is better. Okay. Okay. So the other thing it tells me about this weekend is that because the Lord knows, I'll just tell the story. It's not that big a deal, but I can't tell a story without telling the story. So make it make sense to you. So last week, what happened was the church in North America, the CCs around the world, but the church in North America, the guy who's the head of the CC is the patriarch, but he's also primate of North America. But he's retiring in two stages. So he retired as a primate first, and then in a year from now, he'll be retired as a patriarch. But so they had to choose. They had to, for 3.5 months, they fasted and prayed, and we came together for 2 days in Georgia. And at the end of it, they asked me to be the new primate of North America. But when I came into this week and all the warfare was going on, the Lord asked me a question. He said, what would you rather have? Every person going through this weekend get totally free? Doesn't mean you won't have battles. Doesn't mean you won't blow up. But from where you are right now, you come into total freedom. And then you can walk that out and steward that. Would you rather have that, or would you rather be the prime of North America? It wasn't even a close call. I'd rather these people be set free. So I can honestly say this is the most important thing I've ever done. But you understand that's how Jesus sees everything? So it's a teaching opportunity for you. Jesus told me one time, and 2 years ago, he said, that person standing in front of you is the most important person who's ever stood in front of you. And what they're saying is the most important story you've ever heard, no matter what it is. Oh, wow. And he said, I've been looking forward to this moment for a long time. Totally wrecked my world because I don't see any, my days aren't the same anymore. I don't do anything that feels the same anymore. I don't have a conversation that's the same anymore. I don't go through the drive-thru that's the same anymore. His ways are not your ways. His thoughts are not your thoughts. Like as high as the heaven is above the earth, because that's how heaven thinks. You with me? It is extraordinarily liberating. And you find yourself, therefore, seeing every person, you know, like if I go through and get an Egg McMuffin, that person's in that, who takes my money, I can only have just a second, but that's the most important person I've ever been in front of me. So I'm just like smiling or saying something. A smile can change a life that's suicidal, you know, or if I have something that, like I carry stuff around, say, here, this tells you about Jesus. And then the person who's giving me my food, even more, no, not really, but it feels that way. But that, you understand what I'm saying? So I look forward to the day because every moment is pregnant with eternal significance and redemptive purposes. And so that you, for the warfare to be going on, it's not just about what happened last week. I know that's some of it, and because you can't undervalue that. It's about this too. And so there, it must be extremely significant. The enemy must be really frightened that you get set free. Because the picture is always bigger than you. You know that, right? You either fall or you become a giant in a crowd. But it's always a crowd. There are always people in your life. And what happens to you happens to them, and it has multi-generational impact. And so there must be something wildly significant about who you are to him. But for the enemy to be so frightened, be encouraged by that, okay? Colossians 2. This thing is too tight. I gotta undo it. So my brother here, so for you, tell me your first name. I can't read your, hey, Michael. You don't have it yet because you don't need it yet, okay? I'm not sure what that is. But this is Colossians 2, verse 6. As you therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Not walk with him. Walk in him. There's a difference. You understand? This is what it says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. For all of you who have been baptized into Christ Jesus. Wow. It's not just about being baptized into a club. It's you were baptized into a person. For all of you who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have clothed yourself with Christ. Think about that. And the word clothe yourself is the word if you have put on Christ. As he is, so are you in this world. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. That means a lot more to me now than it used to mean. Literally, greater is he, because he's the one that the enemy's dealing with. I remember one time I was at this dinner with about 20 rogue alpha males. And so every leader's, I guess, a little bit alpha, but I'm a quiet one. And so I'm with a group of rogue alpha males, and many of them are Yankees. They're just louder than normal people. You ever notice that? And they're just they're over, can be overbearing and loud. And so every once in a while, there'll be a break and I'll try to say something. And within like three words, like just back up. Because nobody listens to me. They can't hear my voice. I don't talk loud enough. I'd have to stand on the table and scream. And it just felt very intimidating. And Jesus said, I'm not intimidated, Chuck. Oh, yeah. He said, I don't do intimidation. He says, as a matter of fact, it says in John chapter 14, he says, I go to prepare a place for you. Remember that place in John 14? I go to prepare a place for you. Let me just read it, because I was in Galatians 3, but in Colossians 2. We're in like a bunch of places at the same time. Bear with me, because this is the way I read books. Like people say, what book are you reading? I'm reading like seven books at the same time. And we're in John 14 right now. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. Now, if you love the King James, I love the King James. It says mansions. That's not what the word is. I don't know if you're going to get a mansion in heaven. I don't know if there is such a thing in heaven. The Bible doesn't say that. What it says is there are many abiding places. That's the word abiding places. It's the same word that's in John 15. Abide in me and I in you. Okay? And so the abiding place is Jesus. We abide in him. And I go to, he said, in my Father's house are many abiding places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. Where did he go to prepare a place for us? The cross. And what's the place he prepared for us? In him, in Christ. I go to prepare a place for you. For if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Wow. That's being included into his life. He goes to prepare a place for us in him. He comes to receive us to himself, that where he is, there we are also. So obviously where I am, there he is also. Where he is, there I am also. And so that night at that dinner, and he said, Chuck, I'm not intimidated. He said, you need to understand, just relax. Trust me and be ourself. He says, because they're not dealing with you. They're dealing with me, because where I am, there you are also. This is where I am, because you're me. That where I am, there you are also. That was cool. They're not dealing with me. They're dealing with you. They're dealing with us. This is breaking up again, but who cares, right? It's Al. You can hear me, can't you? See, you can hear me, can't you? Not Sophie. Thank you. So having clothed yourself with Christ, he says again, Colossians chapter 2. So just as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Walk in him. Not with him, but in him. Having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him, established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. As you're being built up in him, you're growing in this. As Christ is being formed in you, being built up in Christ. That's what I'm hoping that this week is that one, you get rooted and grounded in who you are in him, and you're getting built up in him. And so after all these decades, I still am being built up in him. And I'm learning to walk in him more and more and more. And when you do, you'll find that you live a life overflowing with gratitude, because you're just flipping out all the time about this life that Jesus lived. It's so much cooler to live thoughts that are higher than my own thoughts, ways that are higher than my ways. See, if you do something like here's the thing it says about Jesus. Jesus doesn't quarrel. Do you know that? I'll give you the verse after a while. Jesus doesn't quarrel. So if somebody says something to you to try to pick an argument with you, and then you get in an argument with them, and then like somebody comes along and says, what are you doing arguing with this? They started it. So what? See, my thoughts are the flesh, the wisdom of this world is I have every right to quarrel. They were wrong in what they were saying. Now I can disagree with somebody without quarreling with them. You with me? I said, that's not true. But if I get into a quarrel, well, they started it. They said this nasty thing to me. So that somehow my thoughts think, well, then I have the right to say something nasty back. Siblings do that to each other all the time. And it doesn't need to ever happen again, because it's not Jesus. It's wisdom that comes, it's fleshly. Now hear me, it may seem so innocent because siblings do that. It's fleshly, it's earthly, and it's demonic. It's demonic. It's demonic wisdom. See, so that's the way my thoughts in the flesh. But his thoughts are higher than my thoughts, and that's so much fun. Somebody says something nasty to me, I just like I can hear, I'm just one with Christ. I'm just not going, you know, you're not going to get me into argument with you. And I just love you. That's thoughts higher. That's being built up in him. And then I'm overflowing with gratitude. See, we make it so difficult. Like, well, how do I walk? Like, what if somebody really hurt you? And I remember one time walking through something and somebody really hurt me and I couldn't fix it. And therefore it was like, I thought about it a lot. And sometimes it takes a while for us to have breakthrough and learn, right? But he's so patient. He just keeps knocking on the door, calling forth the new creation. You know, he didn't get frustrated with us. Jesus doesn't get frustrated. Now, who's the truth? Jesus. The truth is in you. In John chapter 16, it says the Holy Spirit, the helper. What is he? In what way is he a helper? He's come to help you to learn how to steward the life of Christ within. Didn't Jesus say he's going to glorify me? And the Old Testament word for glorify, we'll talk about this more maybe this afternoon, but for sure Sunday morning in the two sessions. The word glorify in the Old Testament means weight, heavy. But the word glory in the New Testament is the word publish, an opinion. He says, and he will publish me. He said he won't even speak on his own initiative. He will take what's mine and reveal it to you. He'll teach you all things Jesus from within. He will lead you into all the truth. So when that person tries to pick a fight with me, argue with me, what about what that person's doing changes the truth about who Jesus is? Is there anything about their behavior that changes the truth about who Jesus is? No. It doesn't change the truth about who Jesus is in me. And Jesus doesn't quarrel. And so in this situation I was in, this person had hurt me and I couldn't fix it, didn't know what to do. And I'm finding myself struggling. And eventually I come to that place, Lord, I don't know what to do. It's like the Lord's going, well, obviously. He says, but I do. And he said, and this is what he said. Why don't we just love them more? I went, oh my God, that was so freeing. I didn't have to have the conversation. Well, we're going to sit down. We're going to work through this stuff. There's a place for that because you want to be able to have fellowship. You with me? But it's not so you'll get okay. It's to try to help them get okay. I don't have to have people encourage me so I'll be okay. It's good for people to encourage me because it's good for them to do that kind of thing. I don't have to have it. I don't have to have that to be okay. That's another way of thinking. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And when he said to me, why don't we just love them more? I thought, wow, that's the solution. You're the solution. The solution is the answer always. And Jesus is the truth. He's the solution. Because you see, nothing about that person's behavior changed the truth about who he was in me. And that's the way he does. See? Because he kind of believes he believes in this principle, by stripes, people get healed, not by striking back. And so I just said, of course, Lord, I just sink into you and thanks. And all of a sudden, I'm walking in union with how he feels, and we just love this person more. And I was free. The bitterness went away. I didn't know there was. There was resentment. I didn't know that. The fear, the anxiety, all that just went away. It was that simple. We're called sheep. Not because we're a spiritual rocket scientist. He keeps it simple. But Christians love to write books that makes everything so dadgum complicated. Everything's a principle. Everything, you got to say it just right. Do it just right. That's like Christian superstition. I just don't see it here. It's just not that hard. I just got a text. I talked to the pool guy. We're the one who puts a lock on the pool gate. I said, that's funny. They locked out the pool guy. Are you hearing me though? You with me? I was, listen to this now. I hope all this, you know what? I know this is helping, or I wouldn't be doing it this way. I'm trusting him, giving these practical stuff. I was talking to someone who I have a lot of respect for, love them a lot. They're in the country, but they're not around here. And something happened. Their child goes to a Christian school, like a private school. And there was some kind of program that they were letting the kids do that was supposed to be helping, but the school itself didn't realize. Now, I don't even know how this makes sense, but somehow bad stuff had access to it. And all of a sudden, this guy's daughter is like seeing all these horrible things, sexual stuff. Now, it wasn't the principal, the school people didn't do that on purpose. There was something they thought they were helping, but didn't realize what was going on. And I was hearing this friend talking. Their friend said, "Man, I'm irate about this." And I thought, Jesus isn't irate about this. But it seems so logical. I mean, all of us would probably say that. I mean, you want to protect your daughter. You want to protect. But that didn't change anything. It didn't protect. Now, did Jesus cleanse the temple? Yes. Why did he cleanse the temple? Because they were cheating poor people out of money, selling them animals that were saying, "Your animal's not clean, but we got one here for you." You know? And just the right color, just the right kind. And they were making a fortune. And so these were people who were selling and making a fortune, cheating the poor. So Jesus was dealing with that. And so there's a place for, we use the word righteous indignation, but Jesus didn't stay angry, you know? But this other thing is like, there's a righteous, like you don't even know who did the thing because it comes out of the computer world, you know? But you understand what I'm saying though? We react to things that we think, this is justifiable, but is it Jesus? Now, you know what I believe? I believe that Jesus causes all things to work together for good. He didn't cause that. But if I just walk this out in Christ, God will use this. This is something that's horrible. I have to believe that. Listen to this. Notes. What are notes? Who cares about notes? Well, that's awesome, Lord. So Romans 9, verse 33. "Behold, I lay in Zion a stone, a stumbling stone, a rock of offense. And he who believes in him," in the language there, he who is continually believing in him, he is walking in faith. "He who believes in him will not be disappointed." Just a few verses later in chapter 10, verse 11. "For the scripture says, not just he, but whoever is believing in him will not be disappointed." Do you know that you can live a disappointment-free life? It doesn't mean you won't be disappointed for people, but to not be lived disappointed in people? Why? How is it possible? Don't people do disappointing things? Yes. But if I believe in him, in other words, so somebody does some knot-headed things that I didn't want them to, that's disappointing. I don't have to live with a sense of disappointment. I believe in Christ. I believe that Jesus knows what he's doing, even if they don't. And somehow he's going to cause us to work together for good and for his glory. Do you hear me? That's what it says. But I know people who live with a sense of disappointment. Now listen to me, everybody. Everybody listen up to me really good. When Jesus, this is real inner healing. In John chapter 11, when Lazarus was raised from the dead. Now, it says in John chapter 11, this is where we'll end this morning. "So now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, of the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was the Mary who anointed the Lord with the ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick." Now remember, that's the same Mary that was the first person Jesus revealed himself to in his resurrection. Pretty important person. "The sisters therefore sent to him saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." Really important, the Holy Spirit put that. This isn't just anybody. These are personal friends. Maybe Jesus' best friends. He stayed at their place evidently a lot. "He whom you love is sick." And when Jesus heard it, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified." Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. The Holy Spirit makes a point of saying Jesus loved Lazarus, loved Martha, loved Mary, says this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. And then he dies. Now that's the report this guy went back to the sisters. "Hey, Jesus said the sickness is not a death, but for the glory of God," right? So when he dies, that's pretty disappointing, right? And then he stays where he's at for 4 days. They said he's at the point of death and he stays for 4 days. And so not only does he die, but Jesus didn't even seem to care. And he's a close friend. I mean, they had seen Jesus heal lots of people. And they were close friends. And he didn't drop everything and come. He could have done it. He could have healed him. He could have kept it from happening. And he didn't. And finally, when he goes, and he gets there, and Martha comes out to him and says, "Lord, if you'd only been here, our brother wouldn't have died." And Jesus begins to speak to her. Now, Mary's not there. Mary would be the one closest to him. Remember what Mary, and is it Luke chapter 10, when Jesus is in their home and Martha's being busy serving everybody and Mary's just sitting at his feet, beholding his face, listening to his voice. And Martha comes to Jesus and said, look, would you say something to my sister? I'm doing all the work. And Jesus said, Martha, Martha, you are disturbed by so many things, but Mary has chosen the greater part and I will not take it away from her. So there's this thing about Jesus, again, he revealed himself to Mary first in the resurrection. And so Martha comes out to him and said, if you'd only been here, my brother would not have died, but Mary's not even there. I think she's really offended with him or confused or whatever, I don't know. At the end of this conversation with Martha, Jesus says, where's Mary? So Martha goes back and says to Mary, he's asking for you. Well, see, that's all she needed to hear, because I'm sure she had thought, we didn't care. Well, obviously he does. And she comes running to him and does what Mary always does. She falls at his feet. She came to where Jesus was and she saw him, fell at his feet, saying, now this is, she's saying this repeatedly. The language here is the grammar. Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. If you'd have been here, my brother would not have died. And Jesus therefore saw her weeping. And the Jews who came with her were also weeping. He was deeply moved in spirit and troubled and said, where have you laid him? They laid him. And they said to him, Lord, come and see. And then Jesus wept. So the Jews were saying, behold how he loved him. And some of them were saying, could not this man who opened the eyes of him who was blind have kept this man from dying? That had been the conversation all over for days. And Jesus, therefore, again, having deeply moved within, came to the tomb. There was a cave and a stone lying in front of it. And Jesus said, remove the stone. And Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. And Jesus said to her, did I not say to you, if you believe, you'd see the glory of God? When did he say that to her? He did say that this isn't unto death, but for the glory of God. Oh, that's when he told her, this is going to be for the glory of God. But they didn't understand, right? It didn't make sense how it all happened. But Jesus said, if you'll just believe, you'll see the glory of God. Now, everybody look up at me. There are things that have happened in your life that you don't understand. You were treated by others, maybe even the result of some of your own choices, you know, and you prayed about these things and it just turned out, seemed to be so bad, and you just don't understand why. There's a lot of whys. Jesus said, didn't I say, if you'd only believe, you'd see the glory of God. And all the ifs in your life that you don't understand, if you would just believe that Jesus can cause glory to come out of this, and you could have seen it years ago, if you had just believed, you will see it. There have been divine deposits placed in your life that will come forth and manifest itself if you let go of all the ifs. If I'd just had a different father, if I'd had just had a different mother, or if my father had not left home, if my mother had not died, you know, if we just hadn't gone bankrupt, if my husband hadn't been like this, we, on and on, all the ifs in your life. If you'll just lay them down and go, okay, Lord, I've been so disappointed in life, but I'm going to start believing you. And you don't have to explain yourself to me. I'm just going to believe you. Because one thing I know is that you're good. And if you'll do that, then you'll begin to see the glory of God come forth in all of it. And it's not too late. It's never too late. You with me? That's not thinking the way we normally think, is it? That's not calculating things according to the flesh. That's wisdom that comes from above. It is different. It's an upside down kingdom. It's a magical way of thinking. It releases magic. I mean that in a holy way in your life. Those guys were in that prison at midnight, beat up, facing death the next day in Philippi, and they're singing praises. They're overflowing with gratitude. When you walk this out, you can't be disappointed and believe at the same time. Hope deferred makes the heart grow sick, you know? And so when they're singing at midnight, magic happened. An earthquake happened. And this guy says to them, he says, he was going to kill himself. They stop him. Now understand, this is not an evangelistic, like Paul didn't preach a sermon and they go, now here's the prayer you need to pray to get saved. The guy goes, what must I do to be saved? The word saved there is the word whole. Understand what he's saying. I never met anybody like you before. He's not saying those words. He's thinking, you guys, there's something weird about you guys. I mean, you've been beaten up half to death with rods. You've been thrown into the lowest pit dungeon, the nastiest, scariest dungeon. You're in chains, and here you are singing praises to God. You act like something good's happening, like you're believing in something that's like Jesus is winning or whatever. What must I do to be whole like that? They weren't disappointed. They weren't bitter. They were, oh God, how did we were just serving you and doing the right thing, and we end up in this mess. Why did you let this happen, oh God? We confessed it and we declared and decreed and here we are. That's not the most magical thing you'll do. There's nothing wrong with that. I believe in that. But if you see it, decree it. That's from Esther. But there's something more magical than that. Overflowing with gratitude. Because you're living from Christ and you're just living in this wonder world that's Jesus and the life he lives. Can you imagine the adventure, the life that Jesus lives? You've been included in the life that Jesus lives. You've been woven into the fabric of his existence. We'll talk more about that this afternoon, but think about that. So this attitude of gratitude, this overflowing with gratitude, giving thanks in all things, that releases the greatest magic of all. It's the greatest act of warfare. They didn't feel sorry for themselves. They believed. They believed they were in Christ. They believed they were seated in heavenly places in Christ. They believed that, you know, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, thanks be to God who always leads us in his triumph in Christ. What? That's not thinking right. Thanks be to God who always leads us in his triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. Wow. Because you're believing the truth from heaven's perspective. It just releases magic. Your whole life becomes magical. We stop coming up with excuses like, well, you don't understand. My husband said that to me really mean. So I said something mean back to him because he started it. Oh, really? And does that change the truth about who Jesus is in you? Is that what Jesus does? Say something mean to him, he says it back. I was in a situation one time, I'm going to stop. I was sitting around a group of people and, I was coming out of this. It was a whole group of people, a large family, and this was a while back, and I went to go see this person, and they were dying, and I'd seen them a number of times, and went to see them, and I walked out, and I was going to get in my car, and one of the family members comes running out, and they're crying, and I'm going, what's going on? And they said, well, one of the family members said something really mean to this person. I thought, oh, I'm so sorry. She said, well, they said some mean things about you, too. I thought, well, thank you for telling me that. And and when they told me that, what kicked in, because you see, I've had enough breakthrough in this area to where he didn't have to shout. Like his voice can be like the sound of a trumpet. He'll do it that way. But it's also cool when it's just like the still small voice because you've gotten it. And I just thought, you know, Lord, it's just because of their brokenness. And we just love them more, don't we? And have one moment of resentment or, you know, have that conversation in your head for a while that, you know, I can't. One, you're hurt and makes you feel insecure, rejected, because you didn't believe that they would say something mean to you, and you'd been over there to see their family member, and you're like, you know all that stuff we do, right? It's all about me. You don't take into account a wrong suffered? Uh-oh. Your ways are higher than our ways. Your thoughts are higher than our ways. Our thoughts, as the heavens are above the earth, yes. There's such glory in that. There's such freedom in that. Oh, just because of their brokenness. We just love them more, don't we, Lord? You become untouchable to the enemy. All right. Okay. Well, let's all stand and we'll do the Pledge of Allegiance, then we'll close down. I'm still trying to figure out how putting the padlock on my gate to my pool is going to help me let the pool guy get in. But, huh? A Christian pledge? Yeah. Yes. That's right. Yeah. Father, thank you for your word. What time is it? 15 till. We can do one or two questions. Anybody got a question? Which I might not have an answer to. We'll do some more questions this afternoon. We got time for two questions. I tell you what I can do. I can send you every verse in the New Testament that uses the phrase in Christ. Those of you who want that, I've got that. I can send out to you. It's a bunch of them. You just go, they're fun. Do I have anything out of Jeremiah? Well, I gave you Isaiah 55. I'll give you one out of Jeremiah. Okay? Well, I know, but I'm going to give you a verse, and then somebody else is going to get to ask her a question. So this is, says, why has my pain been perpetual? You ever thought that, anybody? The hurt you're going through, how it lasts so long? Why has my pain been perpetual? Why is my wound incurable, refusing to be healed? Will you, God, indeed be to me like a deceptive stream with waters that is unreliable? Therefore, thus says the Lord, if you'll look to me, I'll restore you, and before me you will stand, and if you'll extract the precious from the worthless, you'll become my spokesman. That was Livia's favorite verse. That's Jeremiah 15, verse 18 and 19. Anybody else got a question? Got to be a quick one. So y'all got it all figured out? Yes, out of brokenness. It's out of their brokenness, right? Yep, that's absolutely true. Okay, well, we'll stand up, stretch around. We have Eucharist in about 15 minutes.